seated. Well, he sure talks it up. Yeah. But perhaps about half of it's true, you see. Hey, folks, it's great to be here again with you. Getting to know some of you now, remembering some names. Others I've forgotten. We were in the car this morning trying to work out, and what was his name again? What was her name again? How many of you know that the Pastor Matt's 47? A few of you. Okay. All right, he's on the right side of 50. That was a long time ago for me. Okay. Matt asked me just to say a few words about who we are and why we're here. And while I'm not yet at liberty to share what we feel the future has for us, my wife and I have been away from Brisbane for 41 years. That's a long time. And we're away from Australia for 35 years. And we've only just come back. And one of the things that was so important for us after all these years was connection. It was really important for us to know the people that we would be connected with. Now, when you're away for so long, you lose a lot of connections. And when you come back, you're having to make new connections. And that's not always an easy thing to do. Even from a distance, we have really enjoyed what Matt and Carol are doing. When I say enjoyed, we understand it. We feel the same way about it. There are some people, you share things and they kind of look at you blank. And you go, why aren't you excited about this? I'm excited about it. Why aren't you excited about it? No connection. You understand what I'm saying? Matt and Carol get excited about things that get us excited. And there's a great connection there. And that's important for us. And so if that's okay, you'll be seeing a bit more of us. In the weeks ahead, that's three people clap, the rest sort of look a bit down. It's all right, you'll get used to us. In the weeks ahead, we're going to be getting together with some leaders. And we'll be looking at the possibility of perhaps planning another church. I can't say any more than that. It's not a done deal. But that's what Denise and I have done all our lives. And it's bigger than us. You get to somewhere new, you've got to plant a church somewhere. You know, I've always said, I've got my Bible, I've got my wife, and I've got my guitar. We can do church anywhere. Okay? So looks like it. We're going to go at it again. Anyway, we'll see what happens, Matt. Okay. All right. I'd like to speak to you about the parable of the prodigal son. You've heard so many sermons, no doubt, about the prodigal son, but I want to make it a bit different today because I want to talk to you about the father of the prodigal son. And so we're going to read the story again. And as we're reading the story, I want you to focus in on the father, all right? Normally, when you hear preaching on the prodigal son, you focus in on the son, what happens to him. But let's have a look at this parable, but looking at the father. Okay, Virg is going to throw it up on the screen, hopefully. Here it comes. Prayer group, Sunday, 8:30 a.m. No, there it is. So this is Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the rest? All right, well, here we go. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. It's going to take a while, I think, getting through the story. But when he had spent all there, arose a severe famine. No, that's not it. He was there. Next one. Look, I'll read from my Bible like in the good old days. Yeah. Okay. Luke chapter 15. If you've got a Bible, you can follow it. If you want to follow it up on the screen, normally speaking, it's the same version, New King James Version. All right. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Well, that's a nice way to put it. But when he had spent all there, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring him out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things might mean. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This is a very important passage. It is perhaps the most important of the parables, of the 100 parables that Jesus told. Now, there are 100 parables. I've just written a book about it. But this is the most important one. Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus' main teaching task in coming to the earth was to reveal God as a heavenly Father. Now, the Jew did not understand God as a Father. He understood God as creator, as judge. He understood him as a shepherd, as a deliverer, as Lord, but not Father. In the Old Testament, there are very few references to God as a Father. In fact, they understood that he was the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why they reacted like they did when Jesus called God his Father, and they said, well, our father is Abraham. You had to understand their mentality, that they did not see God as their father. And so Jesus needed to reveal something radically new to the believing mind of the day. And so when the disciples came and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, when you pray, you say, our Father, who is in heaven. New King James Version. When you pray, our Father, you see, Father. And so this parable is an important one because it will teach us about God as our Father. So the story begins in a very, very concise way. In fact, in two verses, we find out that it's a wealthy family. There are two sons, a younger and an older, of course. And then the younger gets his wants his inheritance, and he goes. That's it. I think that's a pretty poor start to the parable. You know, I think there's something missing. Like, you know, the son clears out. I mean, how did it happen? So, you know, you have to use your imagination because it's not in the text. You know, it could be a number of things. It could be dad sitting at his desk and the younger son walks in and he says, "Dad, I want to see the world. I want to have a bit of fun. Give me my inheritance and I'll see you later." And the father looks up from his desk and he says, "Okay, son, but don't forget to send the postcard." Is that how it happened? Don't think so. No. Or it might have been the son waited till late at night to hear his father snoring. And he said, "Right," opens the window, jumps onto the street, runs down the street yelling, "I'm free, I'm free." Is that how it happened? Don't know. In fact, I've got a better way, better imagined scenario. It's kind of like an Italian opera. They're in the family is in the lounge room in front of an open fire. Dad's in his favourite chair reading the paper. Mum's on the sofa knitting. The elder brother's on the floor playing with the dog. Suddenly the door opens and it's the younger son that walks in and says, "Mother, father, I am leaving." The father stands up and says, "I forbid it." Mother looks up, bursts into tears and says, "My baby." The older brother looks up and says, "You idiot." And the dog barks. I think that's about it. I'm sure that's what happened. We don't know. I wonder why. Because we get a lot of detail about how the father responded when the son came back, but we get nothing of the impact of the son leaving on the father. I wonder if it's not Jesus trying to shield the father's sorrow. I wonder if Jesus just doesn't want us to understand the heartbreak, the pain of what he went through. What am I talking about? How do we know the effect of what happened on the father? Well, there is one very clear indication in the story. And this indication comes through twice. The first time is when he finally gets his son and takes him into his arms. And he says, "This son of mine who was dead has been made alive." Dead? And then when the older brother didn't want to come in, he said, "We've got to rejoice together because this brother of yours who was dead has come alive." That father had experienced grief to the same extent as if his son had actually died. Now, some of you perhaps can identify with that because you've lost a child. You know, my own father had that experience with my older brother. One Sunday, my older brother, 49 years of age, went down to a gym and he never returned. He had a massive heart attack while he was working out. By the time the paramedics arrived, he was gone. When they announced it to my father, he was absolutely devastated. I mean, that's not even the right word. He was so shocked. He could not believe it. It was like any moment that door would open and there he was. He just wept and wept and wept bitterly for the loss of his son. There were better days and there were bad days. On the bad days, he could talk about nothing but his son. What would help would be when we would tell stories and remember funny things and laugh about them, but very quickly the pain would come back. 3 years after his death, my father sent me an email. And in the email he said, it's been 3 years now and the pain is starting to subside, but I just still can't believe it. I can't believe it. You see, the loss of a son is devastating. And that's what this father experienced when his youngest son walked out of the family home. But Jesus wasn't letting on. There is one other thing that surprises me about this story and how the father would have felt. Oh, the father knew what the son was doing. Oh, he knew. Of course, the brother knew. So if the brother knew, the father knew. And so here he is, heartbroken. Can you imagine a heartbroken God? That's the incredible thing about Luke chapter 15 with the three stories, is that it humanizes God in an incredible way. In the story that I preached on a few months ago here, it was the woman that was suffering from great stress looking for a coin. Could God be anxious? Of course he can be. Could God be heartbroken? Yes, of course. Heartbroken for the loss of a son. The other thing that surprised me about this story and makes me wonder how God feels is, you know, he gave everything to his son. And while he was with his father in his father's home, he had everything. He was a son. And he swapped a loving father for a pig farmer who gave him nothing. Aren't people stupid? I mean, really? You've got everything there and you trade it in for something that'll take everything from you. And that's something I want to say to young people today. You know, look, as a pastor, I've had a Christian girl come to me and she says, and she says, I've really met a guy. Oh, really? Well, half of us on this planet are guys, so you're probably going to meet one, yep. He's wonderful. And I love him. You love him. Oh, no. And then you meet him, and this guy's, man, he's a basket case. He's a lazy, irresponsible guy that you would never trust with anything. And she loves him. And you say, but why him? And she looks and she says, oh, because he's cool. You know exactly. She marries the bloke. In 5 years' time, she will be abandoned, she will be beaten, she'll have a mountain of debts. But he's cool. How stupid can people be? This son swaps his heavenly father, his loving father, for a pig farmer. Young people, if you make that choice, you'll spend the rest of your life serving pigs. Sorry. That's the way it is with pig farmers. Yeah. And so that's the first bit of the story that I'm not really keen about. Then there's the second bit. It's when the son returns. Now, I understand that any father seeing his son return would be very pleased about that. I can understand that. But this is really over the top. I mean, the response of the father, there's only compassion in there. There's only joy. There's not the slightest trace of judgment. I just think, not possible. That kid, that guy, he's lucky I wasn't his father. Because I'd be saying something to him. I'd say, look, I'm very pleased to have you back. Look, do you know what you've done to your mother and me? You know, I'd say something like that, you know. Nothing like that. You know, the son comes home. Dad sees him a long way away and he comes running. Can you imagine God running? I've got a picture of God sitting, you know, kind of
on a throne, you know, see, surrounded by glory, receiving the praises, handing out the blessing. You see, that's my picture of God. But in this story, remember, it's Jesus. He ought to know. He sees his father running. I can imagine the kid walking up the road going, oh, the old man, how's he going to take this? You know, I'm not looking forward to this. Oh, no, here he comes. He's running at me. And the father comes and he grabs him and he kisses him and he kisses him again, literally, and again the kids go, you know, I think, oh, no, Jesus, this story is just too much. It's too much. And then he says to the servant, bring the best robe, come on, put a ring on his finger, get him some new sandals, kill the fattened calf, get the musicians, we're going to dance. And all that before the end of the working day. Incredible. Say no, no. Listen, Luke, you heard it wrong. Or you're telling it wrong. That couldn't possibly have happened. Well, perhaps not for you or for me. But we have a Father God who is like that. I find it a bit hard to relate to. God, who doesn't have any judgment in his heart. You know, fathers are capable of very surprising things when they love their son. When I was pastoring our church in Paris, one of the young women of the church actually one day rang me up and she said, look, I've got a friend of mine and he needs to talk and can I bring him to see you? And I said, sure. And he came in one evening and his name was Philippe, and he was about 25 and he was not a believer, although he came from a strong Catholic, practicing Catholic family. He had dabbled a little bit with drugs, but he wasn't in any way a drug addict. And he had just been to India because he was searching, and there was a lot of talk of transcendental meditation at the time and Hinduism. And he had come back, and he was still full of questions. And so we talked. And that evening I spoke to him about Jesus and how he is the way, the truth, and the life, as we've heard today around communion. And his heart was just so ready, so touched. And that evening, I led him to the Lord in my office. Philippe was a serious-minded young man. And he would come every Tuesday and to the Bible study that I ran, and he'd be in church on the Sunday. And then one day he comes up to me and he says, well, look, Vince, I'd like to get baptized if I could. And I thought, fine. We'll just do the preparation and pick a date and away we go. And so that's what we did. We did the preparation. And about a week out from the baptism, I get this phone call from this man. Hello. Yes. I am Philippe's father. Because, you know, it's a touchy subject. Baptism. And I thought, uh-oh, what's coming? And he said, I believe that you are baptizing my son next Sunday. I said, yes, it's according to his request. He asked for it. And he said, yes, no problem. I was wondering if I could read a passage from the Bible during the baptism ceremony. Oh, yes. Let me suggest John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. Just thought that'd be a safe passage. And he said, oh, thank you very much. Yes, I'll do that. So the following Sunday afternoon, it was baptism time, and his parents, Philip's parents, turned up dressed as if they were going to a wedding, and the whole family was really dressed right up. And I thought, wow, it's really important to them. And so I was about to start the baptisms, and I called Philip, and he came down into the water with me. We had a big tank. And the father came out of the crowd and he went right up to the tank and he said, Pastor, could I make a request? And I said, now? He said, yes, now. I said, well, what is it? And he said, well, could I baptize my son with you? I said, well, of course, but we don't have any clothes for you. He said, that's not a problem. He took his jacket off and jumped into the pool. And everybody clapped. And so there we were. We baptized him together, the father and me. Well, we found a towel and helped him dry off after the baptism service. And then he said, you know, Vince, he said after each Tuesday night when Philippe would come home from the Bible study, he would teach us what you've been teaching him. And we would like to give our lives to Jesus too. And so I led them in a prayer and prayed with them, he and his wife. And a few weeks later, I baptized them in the same pool that we had baptized their son. They were so thrilled with their love for Jesus that then they bought a small portable stand and they went to all the marketplaces to sell Bibles so that they could talk about Jesus together. Fathers can be pretty surprising in their reactions to their son. So the beginning of the story, so I feel a bit disappointed. Middle of the story, I think it's overdone. And the end of the story, I don't like at all. Apart from that, it's a great parable. You know, I think I could work on it a little bit, touch it up. Yeah, because like a lot of the parables, surprisingly, it doesn't finish well. Don't know if you've noticed. You see, why doesn't he, Jesus, I like a happy ending. Finish with the feast. That'll do. No, no. It's the elder brother. You know, that older brother is going to be in heaven, but I sure hope he changes before I get there. Because that's the sort of character I don't want to see up there. And so he comes and suddenly I've got this faithful son who has never transgressed any commandment, who has lived in the father's home all of his life, and he's nothing like his father. Isn't that shocking? How can you be obedient, faithful, loyal, and yet have totally different reactions to the father? He did not share his joy. He did not share his compassion. He was full of judgment against his brother, and he was full of criticism of his father. Faithful, obedient sons who live in the family, who have done nothing of the Father's Spirit. Does that exist, folks? I think so. Jesus predicted it. When I see that, I think Jesus brought that in because he could see what was going to happen to people who call themselves Christians. He could see that down the track, there were going to be people who would come to church, be part of the family, not do too many wrong things, and yet have nothing of the Father's Spirit. Faithfulness and obedience doesn't guarantee the kind of person you are. Doesn't guarantee what comes out of your mouth. Doesn't guarantee what you nurture in your heart and spirit. And when I see that, I say, God, I don't want to identify with the brother. I want to identify with the father. What about you folks? Anybody else want to join me? I don't want to identify with that brother. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I go to church. I don't do too many wrong things. I try to be obedient, but I don't want to be like him. I want to be like the father. Is that what you're going to get? You're going to get done every time. You don't know. There needs to be judgment. No, folks. There will come a day of judgment. But today is not that day. Have you got it? Yes.
So why be full of judgment if today is not the day of judgment and you're not the judge? Being like the Father. In fact, Jesus was like the Father. He was a perfect reflection. And I want to be the perfect reflection. I'll never be a perfect reflection, but I'd like to be. I'd like to be everything that the Father is in that story. That's what I'd like to be. Did you notice that he didn't go running after the Son when he left? But when he started coming back, he ran towards him. You see, God will let you do anything. He'll let you do the most ridiculously stupid things and not run after you. But when you decide that it's time to come back, then this sitting God becomes a running God and a hugging God. One of the last salvations we saw, in fact, it was the last salvation we saw in Paris before we left, was a little old lady, 86 years of age. She has the same name as my wife, Denise. Denise has the same name as her, although she doesn't have the same age. And I don't know how she came the first time, but she was a bit of a frail lady and she was a bit wobbly on her legs when she walked. And one day she turned up in church, this is about the third time, and she turns up to church and she's all bruised and battered on the face. And I said, "Denise, what's happened to you?" She said, "Well, I fell down in the street." I thought, "Oh dear." Anyway, she healed up okay. And one Sunday, just two or three weeks later, I made the altar call for those who had never given their lives to Jesus to do that. And she put her hand up. And I thought, "Oh, that's lovely." And so I said, "Well, come out, Denise." And so a few of the others came forward and she came out like this and still a bit wobbly. And I led her in a prayer. And as I had my arms around her, and I prayed, I could just imagine the Father excitedly running down the road towards her. And I called out in my heart. I said, "Father, don't squeeze it too hard. She's frail." And I imagined him just leaning over and taking her in his arms and carrying her back to the Father's home. Oh, yeah, it's a beautiful story.
It's a beautiful Heavenly Father that we have. And I want to be like Him.
I love some of the little old songs we used to sing. In the 70s, there was a couple of albums that was called To the Chief Musician. Does anybody remember that? Chief Musician. They have one song that just is the prayer in my heart. And I'd just like to sing it with you this morning. Just simple words. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Knowing you, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Would you sing it with me? The greatest thing in all my life
is knowing you, knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you, loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you, loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. Let's all stand together and sing it again. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you, loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you, loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. Let's just all close our eyes, shall we? I wonder today how many people have come to this service. Perhaps it's the very first time. Perhaps you've come a few times already. Or maybe you're even a regular, but you have never made a serious commitment to following Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about to those who are already members of the church and you've given your life to Jesus already and you're going on with God. I'm not talking to you today. I'm talking to those who deep in their heart, you know that you have never made a serious decision to follow Jesus with your life. And you want to do that today. You realize that God let you go. If you wanted to go, he let you go. But now it's up to you to come back. It's up to you to decide where you want to live your life. Do you want to live your life in the mud of a pig farm, like so many people seem to be living today? Or do you want to live as the son in the Father's house? If today you have never given your life to Jesus, seriously, or you've been away from God in a protracted way, in a long way, I'd like you to lift up your hand. By lifting up your hand, you're saying, God, I've got to do something about this tonight, today. I've got to do something about this. If that's you, you know, your heart is thumping. That's how you tell. Your heart is thumping. You know it's you. Well, I'd like to pray with you. I'm being very careful not to just get people to come out the front. I want this to be for you, so that you have a starting point, a real starting point in what will be a life choice for the rest of your life. Is there anybody that needs to take that decision today? Put your hand up. Let me see it. Have the courage to do that. Have the courage to do that. Yes. Big, strong-looking man down the back. And another person down the back can't quite see you well because of your cap. What's his name again? New guy. You got a name, or did I just call you the new guy? What's your name? Brett. Fred. That's easy. Is there anybody else? You have you not given your life to Jesus before? You've done it before, but you haven't been serious about it. Okay. Is there anybody else? Come on. The guys are responding well this morning. What about the ladies? Any ladies here? And you know God's after you. He wants you, but you've got to come. You're the one that's got to move. You're the one that's got to decide to come back. Is there anybody else here? Anyone else? Quickly. Matt needs to go and eat his birthday cake. So we... All right. Okay, guys, it's four of you. I'd like to pray with you, but you're spread out over the meeting place. Would you please come and join me out the front here? Would you please come and join me so I can pray for you? Yes. The guy in orange up the back, you can come too now. You can come too. You put your hand up. I believe in your sincerity. You can come. You can come, Fred. Yeah, you can come too. G'day. What's your name?
Maru.
Maru?
Yeah, Maru.
Where are you from, Maru?
From New Zealand originally.
In New Zealand. We love New Zealanders. Come over, Fred. What's your name? Matt. Young guy with the cap at the back, put up his hand. You can come too, you know. You can come too for prayer. This is for you. All you need to do is to get up and come to the front. You guys understand what I was preaching? Did that make any sense to you? Do you know what it is to be in a pig farm? Sure do, yeah. There's plenty of pig farms out there. But the Father's house is not a pig farm. It's a place where you get a new gown and you have a good wash and you don't ever go back. You don't ever go back, no. You don't go one day to the Father's house to go back to the pig farm tomorrow. But we all got that clear? Okay. Yeah. Have you been here before, Maru?
No, this is my first time.
First time, right. This is your first time too, Fred. You've been here a few times?
Three
or four times, okay. All right. Well, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's got to be yours. We don't want parrots here. We're just repeating words, okay? It's got to really come out of your heart. It'll be a sincere prayer. I believe that. It'll be a prayer of a commitment, a dedication, a consecration of your life. The only chance you've ever got to live for Jesus is this one. So there won't be another one. There won't be another one. We believe in resurrection, not reincarnation. Big difference. So I'd like you just to close your eyes now. And I'd like to pray this prayer out loud. Pray it out loud, nice and loudly. Dear Lord Jesus, I was lost and I was dead. But now I'm found and now I'm alive. I'm alive in you. Take every dead thing in me out of me. Forgive my sin. Make me new. Do a miracle in my heart. I've seen evil. I've done evil. I never want to do it again. Deliver me from evil. And all the bad things I've done, and all the bad things that have been done to me. Here's my life, Jesus. It now belongs to you. For the rest of my life, with your help, I will live for you. I will obey you. You obeyed the Father. You obeyed the Father. You died on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now just keep your eyes closed, guys. I'm just going to pray. Father, I pray for Matt now. I pray that this will be so deep that he will never need to come forward again. That it'll be so deep, Lord, that it'll get him in every part of him, in his personality, in his emotions, in his mind, in his strength, every part of him. God, there'll be nothing left in his life that doesn't belong to you. You will break every chain, every snare, every bad and filthy habit. And you make him a pure son of the living God. I pray for Fred, Lord, when he went out and he got some food and he listened to this preacher on the street and it touched his heart. You are the one that reached into his life, Father. I thank you for that. So many others, their hearts are closed when they hear the word. But this young man's heart was open and you brought him and drew him to Jesus today. And I thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for Fred. Oh, help him to be like you, Father. Help him to be obedient. Help him to have your spirit and your heart and your joy. And I pray for Maru. Lord, this guy here, he's seen a lot of bad things, but he's seen a lot of good things too. And he knows the difference between right and wrong. He knows the difference. Lord, let him hate what is evil. Let him hate what is evil. Let him love what is good. Let him love everything that is pleasing to you. Let him hate everything that is displeasing to you, Father. Let this man's life, he's wasted too many years. Too many years have been lost in this life, Lord. He's still young. He's still got years to give, Lord. He's still got years to give. Let these years be years of you using him in a very profound way. Profound way. Profound. Use this man. Lord, he's strong in body. Let him be strong in spirit. Let him be strong in heart and soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving him. Oh, you're being forgiven right now, Maru. As those tears just begin to flow. Oh, you're being forgiven. You are being forgiven, man. You're being forgiven. This is God purifying you. You're making you pure. You would never have thought that you could have become pure again. And yet, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Jesus is making you someone pure. Someone pure. Someone pure. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, powerful time. How you going, Fred? Doing all right? Good. Glad about that.